If you have a Bible in your lap, on your app, in the worship guide in front of you, wherever you may read the Word of God these days, and I think I do a little of all of the above, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is just at the beginning of the second half of the Gospel of Luke. Everything moves toward a peak when the disciples confess that they finally recognize that Jesus is truly the Son of God. It happens that way in every gospel. And then in Luke 9:51, there is this marvelous scene that says then that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And we know where that will lead us. And so not long after that, as Jesus begins to make his way, he comes to the moment that we're going to read about here in Luke chapter 10. I'm not going to have time to read the entire section. I'll summarize a bit of it. But our focus today is really going to be on verses 17 to 24. But let's begin. Let me begin with verses 1 to 3 just to set the scene. Hear now the Word of God. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." And then, from beginning at verse 4 on through verse 16, Jesus continues to tell them how to go about the mission that he's sending them on. And he grieves with them for those who have rejected the message, but he also calls them to go and proclaim the gospel, that it would be better in those towns than that will receive him. And so he goes on at some length about that. But then we come to verse 17, and this will be where we really focus our time today. Luke writes, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.' In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.' Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" Here ends our reading of God's Word. Let's ask his blessing on this time in prayer. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again as we come to your Word, that we come to a place where you have opened your mind and heart to us in words that we can understand, and have sent your Holy Spirit to enliven our hearts and minds that we might hear and believe. And so, Father, we ask that you would do your work among us today, that we would have open ears and ready hearts to receive what you give us, and that we might not only hear what you tell us here and then walk away and forget, but that we might remember and act accordingly, knowing that you alone open hearts, open ours today, we pray, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'm not exactly sure when it happened, but somewhere along the way in the last few years, the word blessed has taken on a life of its own in the common culture. Have you noticed that? Now you think about it. Nowadays, it shows up regularly on t-shirts, it shows up on sweatshirts, it shows up on ball caps, it shows up on stuff to hang on your wall, it shows up on greeting cards for you to send to your friends, your neighbors, and anybody else you want to send it to. You hear it when you check out at the grocery store, right? You go through, you've done your bit, you pay your twice as big a bill now as you used to pay. And then what does the person say? Here are your bags, have a blessed day. And of course, if you look at the kind of church Christian bling catalogs that show up in church mailboxes pretty regularly, I can tell you that you can order that word in bulk on everything you want, from coffee mugs to jewelry to ink pens to car tags and just about anything else you can possibly imagine. But you know, before you dismiss that trend as just so much more noise in our mile-wide, inch-deep culture, I think we have to admit that that is really quite true for folks like us who live in a land like ours in a world like this. We really are blessed. I mean, clearly, there is no denying that we who live in the West these days enjoy a liberty and a lifestyle that is still the envy and the dream of much of the world. And the fact that one of the biggest issues of the day is immigration. We just can't keep people out. Whether you think that's a good thing or a bad thing, whatever you think about it politically, realize it is a compliment. It does show how true it is that we are blessed. And if that's the case, then it seems only right for us to set aside at least one day a year to be thankful for all the blessings we enjoy, though some people don't even want to do that. Now, it's just Friendsgiving because there's nobody to thank out there, they think, so why bother, right? But it's appropriate. And it's even good to surround ourselves with little daily reminders of just how blessed we really are. And if going to the same clerk that blesses you a blessed day or putting on your blessed baseball cap as you get in your car with the blessed car tag on it to go somewhere and spend the money that God has blessed you with to buy some more groceries, that's good. And yet, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, if that is as far as our gratitude goes, then I can tell you it doesn't go nearly far enough. And I say that because, as Jesus tells us here in this passage we've just read, of all the things we have to be thankful for, and they are many, the very best blessing is knowing that our eternal future is secure through God's amazing grace to us in His Son. And that's why we need to rejoice. That's why we need to give thanks. That's why we need to sing, not just today, not just this Thursday, but every day for all that we have in Him. And so as we take a few minutes this morning to consider that thought, there are two words I want you to walk away with today, just two words. And those words are security and humility. Security and humility. So let's begin. First of all, security. You know, if there is anything people want more in this life than security, I really don't know what it is. I mean, our lives are just consumed with it, aren't they? When you think about it, we contribute all of our lives, willingly or unwillingly, to something called Social Security. And then we sock away money in our 401k so we will have something when we're old. We pay taxes to the government, perhaps a little more willingly, to provide us with national security so that we can live in peace and prosperity in the meantime. We work hard at our jobs to try and make enough money to have financial security for us and our families. And then we put security systems on our houses to make sure that nobody can get in and take the stuff that we've got. And if we are moderately successful at doing any and all of that, we call ourselves blessed. And so we are, after a fashion. But here's the problem. For mortals like us, people who are ultimately destined for death, and then as the scriptures tell us, after that, the judgment, and from there on, all eternity, nothing we do to secure ourselves now in this life will do us a lick of good in the end if we haven't found a way to secure ourselves for the life to come. And that's what Jesus puts the focus on here in verses 17 to 19. Now, as we begin, it helps to understand that when we drop in out of the sky here into verse 17, we're jumping right into the middle of a victory celebration. I don't know if you watched football yesterday, but there were several surprising wins, which meant that at the very end of those games, everybody in the student body who was still sober enough to stand up got down and went out on the field and filled the place, such as my wife told me after I'd already gone to bed, that two coaches never could even find each other in the throng. Well, imagine if you're the guy who was supposed to parachute in at the beginning of the game, with the American flag attached to your back, you know how they do, you know, and do all that dramatic thing and land in the middle of the field. Forget. So assume you got stuck in air traffic and you could only jump out of your plane at that moment. And here you look down and you're going to fall into the sea of rejoicing people. Well, that's what we're doing right here. Because we walk into the middle of a victory celebration that is really quite remarkable. You see, as we saw when we began, Jesus sent out these commissioned and sent out 72 missionaries in teams of two to go ahead of him into the little towns and the villages that lay between where he was in Galilee and points north down to Jerusalem, where ultimately he would go to the cross. And he was prepared, he was getting ready to go and speak the gospel to them. At the very beginning of his ministry, you know, Peter says, we want to stay here. After this glorious night of healings and miracles, he said, Peter says, Lord, but the crowds are coming. We've got a good thing going here. And Jesus says, no, I have to go take the gospel elsewhere. I have to go preach elsewhere. He's still doing that even toward the end of his ministry here. And he sends these guys out ahead as his advance teams to prepare the way for him to go. And so when we fast forward then to verse 17, the missionaries, Luke says, have just returned from their trips, and they come to report back to Jesus on everything that had happened while they were away. And according to Luke here, these guys were absolutely thrilled at the results. Now, they had been sent to preach the gospel, to prepare the way for the Lord. And apparently, they had been received well. And Jesus had commanded them in verse 9 to heal the sick as they went, not just to perform magic tricks to get a crowd, but as a way to authenticate that this messianic message was connected to the messianic power of God at work in the name of Jesus. And they had done so and people had been healed. But what especially thrilled them, Luke tells us, and what apparently surprised them, because Jesus didn't say anything about it in his instructions to them, that when it suddenly came up that they were confronted by someone who was possessed by demons, and at this point when the Son of God drew near, so did the kingdom of Satan. And so these people would stand up. We've seen it in Jesus' ministry over and over again. And here are these two guys, the advance team, they're sitting there, somebody stands up, and what do? They do what Jesus did and commanded the demons to leave. And they said, even the demons were subject to us when we commanded them to leave their victims, just as Jesus himself had done. They were stunned and they were thrilled, and Jesus enters into their joy with them. And you see, in verse 18, Luke tells us that the reason Jesus was just as excited as they were is that every time they saw a demon retreat from the battle in front of them as part of this bigger war, and they did so at the command of these people who were doing so in Jesus' name, as they ministered in the authority that he gave them, as he says in verse 19, to tread on serpents and scorpions, the power of that great serpent who had deceived Eve, and over all the power of the enemy without harm, when they ministered in that authority, Jesus said he saw the ruler of this world, Satan himself, fall from the heights of his stolen glory like a bolt of lightning from the sky, as the gates of hell in that little town, in that little village, fell before the advance of the kingdom of God. That's worth getting excited about. And Jesus does. And yet, says Jesus, as glorious a victory as that was, and as amazing as the power of God working through these guys in Jesus' name had been, that wasn't the best reason they had to rejoice. And so Jesus doesn't so much correct them as he gives them a course correction here in this passage. Instead, says Jesus, while it's wonderful that the spirits submit to you in my name, because that's why they do, the best reason they have to rejoice, he says, is that their names are written in heaven. And friends, if we know the Lord and Savior and King as they did, that's true for us as well. You know, one of the best things about Bluegrass Sunday to me, and it really struck me the first year we were here in 2019, is that we get to sing all these wonderful songs about heaven and all the many blessings that await us there. But you know, according to Jesus, the best thing that is in heaven apart from himself is what the book of Revelation calls the Lamb's Book of Life. That term, we see it first in Deuteronomy. We see it again in Daniel. We see it here. We see it in Revelation. It is from front to back in our Bibles. What is wonderful is that that book is in heaven, and it contains the list written by the hand of sovereign electing love of God before the foundation of the world. It contains the list of the names of all the chosen and redeemed people of God from all the ages who will one day be gathered for the wedding supper of the Lamb in the new heavens and the new earth. And you see, the good news of the gospel is that if you've come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, who died in our place on the cross to bear our sin, to bear the wrath of God meant for you and for me, and if you've received His gracious offer of life that has been extended to you in the gospel message and which is being extended to you even now as I speak these words, and you've come to rest your hope for forgiveness and eternal life on Him alone and not on your own efforts to justify yourself in His sight, if you've come to Him like that, then you can be confident that your name is written on that list. And you can be confident not because when you ask, you did so sincerely. When you ask, you said the right words. When you ask, you really, really meant it. Or you ask over and over and over again until you think maybe you got it right. No, your name is on that list and you can be sure of it because of Jesus' promise in John chapter 6 that all who come to me, I will never cast out. Such a wonderful promise, such a wonderful assurance. But it even goes on in that passage to remind us that and if you are in the Father's hand, no one can snatch you out. And that, says Jesus, is really something to get excited about. Though like the 72 here, it is easy to forget that sometimes as we live out our earthbound, time-bound lives from day to day. It's just hard to remember sometimes. Now look, a good year is great, and we should be grateful. But Jesus says there's something better. A happy family, if you have reached that moment when everybody's well, content, successful, nice to each other, sleeps through the night, whatever is going on, if you have reached that moment, that's wonderful. And we should give thanks. But Jesus says, there's something better. We as a church, or like every other American church, we want to be a great church. We want people to go out and say, you know, I go to a great church. You want to go to a great church? Come with me to my church, because it's a great church. Ministry success is wonderful. It's fantastic. But Jesus says, even if we were walking out today and watching the gates of hell fall before us, as these guys did, there's even something better than that. And according to Jesus here, the better is this, that if we know Him, no matter what comes our way, whether good or bad, whether happy or sad, in life or in death, we are as secure as we can possibly be since, as Paul reminds us in Colossians, once we come to know Jesus, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And friends, nothing can touch us there. And that's worth celebrating today and Thursday, and every day before or thereafter, for as long as we live, both in this life and the life to come. So that's the first word I wanted you to take away today. That's security. But very quickly, I want to mention a second, and it's this. It's humility. Humility. Now, we don't have much time to look at the rest of the passage that we read, but I didn't want you to miss what may be one of the most remarkable moments in Luke's gospel. It really is a remarkable moment. And it's easy to overlook because it comes and goes so quickly. But in verse 21, we see a remarkable shift here. You see, up through verse 20, the celebration was Jesus and the 72 and the other people who were gathered around to hear him. And we know the 12 apostles would have been there too. I mean, it's a pretty good sized crowd, as we can tell, because he gets the last two verses, he sort of turns away from the crowd and just says something to the disciples. But in verse 21, Luke tells us that the participants in the celebration shift from those people to the three persons of the Trinity. Notice he says here that Jesus the Son rejoiced and gave thanks and praise to his Father. How? In the Holy Spirit, for the glorious blessing that he just named there in verse 20. It's a remarkable thing to see inside the unity of the Trinity in one moment as they together celebrate the glory that Jesus has just announced to these people. And according to Jesus here, the reason for his joy and for the explosion of gratitude that erupts from him is because he says it was the Father's gracious will to hide the glories of the gospel from the wise and the learned of this world, who trust in their own wisdom, who insist on knowing God on their own terms. For those people who think they've got it wired up, they don't see anything, Jesus says. But instead, he says, God has revealed these things that Jesus has talked about to people like these unimpressive, uneducated, unsophisticated disciples, to whom the Son of God, who alone knows the Father and who alone is known fully and completely in his divine majesty by the Son, have received like little children that gift because Jesus has chosen to make him known to them. And Jesus says that's a privilege that even the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, you name it, the kings, even David in all his glory, Solomon in all his wisdom, wish they could see and could not see. And friends, if we can hear Jesus praise his Father like this, knowing that not only do we see everything these people saw through the pages of Scripture, but because we have the whole Bible in our laps or on our apps, we see even bigger things. We see even the greater story. We are more privileged than they. And if we can't grasp that the only place that will land us is on our knees in utter humility and thanks and praise before God and his Son Jesus, then we really may not have figured it all out in the first place. We really might not yet have come to know him. But if we have come to know him, if our names really are written in heaven, and we truly come to enjoy the eternal security that knowing him alone can bring, then we know, like the proverbial turtle on a fence post, that we didn't get there on our own. And that's good. Since nothing fuels thanksgiving like humility, and we need all the fuel we can get to thank and praise the Lord for all he's done as we ought. Okay, so in just a moment, after I pray, I'm going to ask the elders to come right on up in just a moment and join me up here on the platform and lead us in a time of praise and thanksgiving, offering up a few samples of the things that you shared for which you're grateful. And if you're thinking about some of the things you wrote before you heard the sermon, and maybe you wished you hadn't, like maybe you did thank God for chocolate and good coffee and snuggly puppies, etc., 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 let me assure you, it is perfectly okay and utterly appropriate to feel thankful and express thanks for those things and many more besides. I mean, after all, the Bible tells us that God has given us all things to enjoy as our Creator, as our good Creator, who made a beautiful and good creation and gave it to us as His people. And it's right and good and proper for us to receive those things with thanksgiving and enjoy them to the fullest. But that said, friends, in our giving thanks, whether today or Thursday or whenever, let's remember that the very best blessing of all is to know that your name is written in heaven as one who knows God and belongs to Him both now and forever, and that nothing can or will erase your name from that list. And if you're here this morning and you're honest with yourself and you say, you know, I don't have that security because I've yet to bow the knee to Jesus and in humility receive the gift of life and salvation in Him like a little child, then I want to give you good news. Today can be the day that you come to know experientially in the depths of your heart this very best blessing of all, as you give your heart to Jesus and receive the forgiveness and hope and life that He gives to all who do. And if that's where you are, let me just say, there's no better way to celebrate a Thanksgiving than that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that You are a good and gracious God. We thank You that You have been pleased to send us Your Son and through Him to make Yourself known, and You have brought to Yourself a people whose life in this world and whose life in the world to come will be to praise and thank and glorify You for all that You have done for us. And it will be fitting and never boring because the wonders of what You have done, of all these blessings that flow to us from it, will grip our hearts eternally. So, Father, we ask that today You would help us where we have forgotten, where we've allowed the cares and the troubles of this life to cloud our joy and to erode our thanksgiving, whether we've had a great year or a terrible year or somewhere in between. Help us, Father, to realize that there is one blessing that can never be touched by any of that that will last forever. And Father, for that person who's here today who says, you know, I don't have that security, but I want it. I need it. Father, I pray that today they would hear these words and that You would open their hearts to understand them, to embrace them like little children and to believe. And that they too might know the wonder and the joy of this very best blessing of what it means to have their names written in heaven, not by themselves, but by the nail-scarred hand of the Son of God Himself. And we thank You as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.